Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين وكان آخر ما نزل من آياته اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام الدين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير ونشهد أن سيد محمد عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ويا أيها المسلمون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله وجمع مبارك أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا And also قل يا أيها الناس يا أيها الناس Subhanallah. قل أعوذ برب الناس مالك الناس إله الناس من شر وسواس الخناس الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس من الجنة والناس وصدق الله العظيم Allah the Mighty has spoken the truth And a report from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the Prophet said teach your children to pray when they are 7 years old And I'll just say, wadribhum, we'll say more about that as well, wadribhum, if they do not do so when they are 10 years old, and separate them in their beds at that time. Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To beloved brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, we are returning to a subject that we that is a specific category of a subject that we began before Ramadan just passed. And it is still under the master heading of the five obligations for building Ummah. And the five obligations for building Ummah are family, intellect, religion, the self, meaning your own soul, your psyche, etc., the self, and property. You have to have these five pillars in order to have a stable, established community. All those things have to be in place. Okay, so we have chosen to address each one of those, as you might say, as a chapter in the whole subject. In right after Ramadan, we went on with the self. So we weren't going like F-I-R-S-P. First talk about family, then talk about intellect, then talk about religion, then talk about self, then talk about property. All those are going to be included. However, during Ramadan, let's call it a signaling to me that I got a sense that, okay, well, maybe it's a good idea to talk about the self. And so we spent time on that, whatever number of weeks that has been, and I'm satisfied that I consider it, for me, a subject complete for the context that we're speaking from and to. So with regard to family, however, we had started family in the beginning before Ramadan, and we got so far through it, okay? And then when Ramadan came, we went to the subject. Okay, so now we're going back. And FYI, we had covered about six parts on the aspect of family before that, I'm going to call it, Ramadan break. But there was a path that we were following that we want to stay on and complete likewise. Hopefully, with Allah's help, you know, my intention is not to overextend on that subject, but I do kind of relent with regard to, well, hey, you just got to say, this is what's involved, this is what it takes, and that's all a part of it. So, inshallah, I pray with your patience that you'll be benefited. Now, so we use the athar of Ali as a foundation, radiallahu anhu, which says, play with them for 7 years, teach them the dab for 7 years, be their friend for 7 years, and then let loose the reins. So we speak to that, and so I'm going back to that paradigm, but we're also adding to it I'm going to call it a skeletal outline so as to follow it, right? My intention is that it's more able to follow. I hope I don't complicate it. Okay, but we started with the ayah, the first ayah of Surah An-Nisa. This is the first one that I recited in the opening, Surah An-Nisa. O mankind, regard your guardian evolver who created you from a single self and created of like nature its mate, and from the two of them scattered like seeds countless men and women, and be regardful of Allah, whom you implore for your mutual rights, and be regardful of the relationships, for Allah is ever over you as a supervisor. And we add also Surah An-Nas, say, I seek refuge with the guardian evolver of mankind, the king, a ruler of mankind, the lord of mankind, meaning the god, let's call it, the god of mankind, from the whisperings of the slinking shaitan, whose whispers into the hearts of men, from among men and jinn. So this is a part. Now there's a pattern that I hope to bring to your attention as we address this, and the reason is that when you understand the pattern, then you understand the path that proper family development follows. Really, the whole story in abstract is in the first verse of the fourth surah of the Quran. If we were to go layer by layer, you know, verse by, or rather line by line, in that first ayah of Surah 4, the whole story is actually told there, but it's told in abstract, which means that it's the truth, but you don't get the details. It's by breaking it up that you get that you get the details, which is what the khutbahs, inshallah, are intended to do. But that particular verse is not the key verse, even though it's critical for us to understand just in that verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He created you all from nafs and created like nature its mate, and then from the two of them scattered like seeds countless men and women. So the idea is to, how do we get to men and women? And what is that self? What is that mate of that self? And what is the relationship between those two that make men and women possible? So without giving much elaboration, the point is that Allah created us all from a spiritual essence, from one spiritual essence. And each of us, male and female, are an embodiment of the excellence that Allah has put in that one nafs. That one nafs, nafsun wahida, it holds the excellence of the masculine and the feminine. Take those as abstracts, not as concrete. This is concrete. Abstract is what doesn't reach your senses, right? Abstract is not something that you can see, smell, taste, feel, hear, what have you. It's real, but it's abstract, right? So this nafsun wahida represents the reality of our self. But then Allah embodied the feminine primarily in the female body. So hear that difference. Feminine, abstract. Female, concrete. Feminine, abstract. Female, concrete. I got to say it one more time. Feminine, abstract. Female, concrete. Masculine, abstract. Male, concrete. Masculine, abstract. Male, concrete. Masculine, abstract. Male, concrete. All right. So in every female body, that's concrete, is the essence of the feminine. So the embodiment of the female is a representation of the excellence that Allah intended, which was in nafsun wahidat, in that spiritual essence, when we were like twins in that spiritual womb that we'll call it nafsun wahida. But when Allah embodied them, He embodied the essence of the feminine in the female. He embodied the essence of the masculine in the male. So what do you have then? You have males and females who come from a unitary spiritual essence, nafsun wahidatin, but in which was the excellence of the masculine and the feminine. So Allah created two bodies, one female and one male, and each one is a composite container, etc., for the excellence, by nature, for the excellence of each one, right? So, and then God says, and from the two of them, scattered like seeds, from the two of them, who is the two? Nafsun wahida, and then the masculine, feminine, here it goes, when they come back together. When a man marries a woman, and a woman marries a man, do I need to repeat that? When a man marries a woman, and a woman marries a man, they form that unit again, but concretely. So a married man and woman represents the representation of nafsun wahida, but in three-dimensional space. Then from the two of them, meaning what? When a man and a woman cooperate with each other in accordance with the nature that God has given them and His plan for humanity, then we get countless men and women. All right? Now, so what comes as a product of that? That's when we're talking about family. Now we're talking family. Nafsun wahida, masculine, feminine, male, female, marriage, babies, husband and wife, children, family. Now the work, well, continues. It already began when you got married, got pregnant, had children. All right. Now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah has his plan. I'm trying not to overthink it. Allah has his plan, right? was always in the plan. Inni ja'ilu fil ardi khalifa. I'm making an earth a khalifa. All right. So God said, now I'm speaking as a personification. I know you all don't know what it takes in order to get to the goal that I have for you, addressing us, if you will, as humanity. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to tell you how to do it. And he gives us the deen al-fitr, the way of life that's established on the pattern of nature, and he gives us a model in Muhammad who tells us how to understand in 3D space. This is how you live it out. When you get together as husband and wife, this is what's going to be involved. This is what you're going to have to do. When you have children, this is what's going to be involved. This is what you have to do. Right? So, moving very quickly to Ali, who we say he's given us this ethos. So, okay, how do you do it? Primarily, fundamentally, from 0 to 7, as it relates to your children, play with them. Do all the other things, but one of the critical things you have to do is play with them. When it comes to them being age 8 to 14, you have a lot of things to do, but essentially the thing to do for them at that time is teach them the adab from 8 to 14. Yes, you have all the other things that come naturally that you have to do, but the main thing that you have to do, the main thing that you don't want left undone for that period of time, failure to teach them manners. Okay? That's the short version. Adab. And adab, and just a little footnote on that. Adab means putting things in their proper perspective. Putting things in their proper relationships. Right? And that goes for everything. And in that verse 4:1, وَتَقُوا اللَّهَ وَالْأَرْحَامِ وَتَقُوا اللَّهَ وَالْأَرْحَامِ means and be regardful of your guardian evolver and the relationships. You see, like right now, you're in a situation, right? There's a relationship. There's a relationship between you and me in this situation. Taqwa dictates how you are supposed to, or pardon me, adab dictates how you're supposed to behave and how I'm supposed to behave in this situation, which is a relationship. So there's a proper adab for me, there's a proper adab for you. And as long as each of us respects the adab for the situation, that is the proper thing to do, and that's how we get the best benefit out of the system that we are relating to each other through, called Jummah, here today. Right? So you have to respect the order, and that's what taqwa is also about. Well, taqwallaha wal arham, taqwa is, okay, what am I supposed to be regardful of in this situation? This is a situation. What am I supposed to be regardful of? Okay, that's a question that's raising up your taqwa. You say, okay, taqwa dictates that I do this. Why? Because I know that the adab for the situation is that and whatever else it might be. Okay, so now that's an example of, that's just Jummah. But when you're at home with your husband, with your wife, with your children, when you're in a classroom with your teacher, when you're on the job with your employer or employees, when you're doing business as someone who's providing a service, there's an adab for all of that. And taqwa tells you, when you're conscious of it, as you should be, taqwa says, okay, what's the proper adab for this particular situation, right? Now, alhamdulillah, the beauty of it is that Allah, when he says, I perfected for you your way of life and completed my favor upon you and preferred for you al-Islam as the way of life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pure, perfect, most high, and Muhammad, his model for us, tells us about everything we need to do in life. Oh man, how's that? That's not possible. Yes, because life is not as complicated as we tend to make it. The bottom line is that you just need to have the abstracts, because I just tried to tell you, you just need it. When I say play with the children from 0 to 7, let's say if you don't know anything else, nature's going to tell you, look, I need food. So God don't need to reveal, hey, give your kids some food. God doesn't need to reveal that. God doesn't need to reveal that they need a house. God doesn't need to reveal that they need clothes. God doesn't need to he doesn't need to reveal that. What needs to be revealed is what you need to do for their nature. Okay? And that's what we get in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and in his companions, as we see from Ali. So, One reading, this is offline reading that I felt like summarizes pretty well what's at risk. It says, when parents don't satisfy the natural urges and desires of the child then resorts to wrong ways and means, often linked to sin, to try and give himself the necessary push to build a sense of self and importance. Personality, independence, will, self-trust, and likewise. Weakness, baseness, and the lack of self-trust and all characteristics, the foundations of which are in the lap of the father and in the bosom of the mother. A child who has not been treated like another human being or a valuable member of the family cannot be expected to have a well-formed personality in adulthood. Okay. Tarbiyah, as you know, tarbiyah means parenting, and tarbiyah also means education. Tarbiyah means parenting, and it means education. That's the responsibility. When you become a parent, tarbiyah becomes a responsibility inherent with being a parent. Okay? So, okay, then the question becomes, okay, how do I do it? Here's an idea from Ali. Play with them for 7 years. Teach them their dad for 7 years, be their friend for 7 years, and then let loose the reins. All right? That's the general paradigm that's very useful, to put it lightly. And we're going to walk through a little bit of that. Let me give you what the, quote-unquote, the secular science is, and I don't mean that in any kind of negative or pejorative kind of way. That's just what it is. You know, that is, they feel like they have come to a conclusion, and we simply verify their conclusions to the extent that it corresponds with our nature as revealed in the religion and as communicated to us from the prophet and his companions. They say, okay, well, yeah, good. You got something right there. That's good. But it's not right because you said it. It's not right because you did the research. It's right because it's confirming what the religion has already told us. And our way of life is Deen al-Fitr. It's the way of life that's established in the pattern of nature. So when what you bring me from your research, when it matches well with what Allah revealed, I tell you that's correct. You don't tell me that's correct. I hope y'all with me. So when we take information, we're bringing them to the witness stand for what what Allah has already revealed to us, in which we claim and accept. So he said, I got a witness over here. Dr. Carl Jung, would you come over here and take the stand, please? And then take from that, boom. So because there's some people that, well, I don't take it from the Quran. I don't take it from Islam. I take it from, quote, unquote, the scientist. Okay, well, here's the scientist that says what Allah says. Okay? And as we keep going, just from this da'i perspective, as we keep going, you'll find that al-Islam is already, to put it lightly, light years ahead of your research. And when your research finally does come down, say, you know what? This guy said that 1,450 years ago, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why many of those scientists who do that independent research wind up becoming Muslims also, because they say, he said that, and yeah, he said that, and yeah, he said that, and he didn't have an education. There was no colleges or universities. There was no public education, and he had that. Oh, I believe in what he believed. Alhamdulillah. So let's move on. So there are three phases that match up with this: play with them, teach them the adab, be their friend. There are three phases, and those three phases are imprinting, modeling, and socializing. That's the academic, secular pattern. Imprinting, modeling, socializing. What's the imprinting phase? The imprinting phase is between 0 and 7. Those are their numbers. The imprinting phase is from 0 to 7. The modeling phase is from 8 to 14. The socializing phase is from 15 to 21. That's their model. Okay, Ali radiallahu anhu, he says, play with them from 0 to 7. So which means what? In the imprinting phase, the most important thing for us to do as tarbiyin, as those who are parenting and educating, the most important thing is play with them. And it's most important for the parents. It's not really as much about, well, let them go out and play. Yeah. Okay, that's good for them to play, because there are developments that happen during play that are very necessary cognitively and otherwise for the child to develop. Eye-hand coordination, the sight and all that, you know, the ability to use their body parts and all that. All those things have to do with what they need to in order to do other things as they grow older, and as contributors to the society, like learn language. They have to learn language so that they can be communicated with, instructed, etc., and play their part in the society that they are a part of. All this takes place in the context of play. During that period of time, you're actually, I'm going to use the term, front-loading them for the prerequisites that they're going to need in order to make it to the next phases. One of the simple ways of seeing it for as far as education is concerned is to, we know in the way that school is right now, you learn to read from the first grade to the third grade, and then you read to learn from the fourth grade on. So first grade to the third grade, learning to read. Fourth grade on, reading to learn. But you had to get that skill from 0 to 7. And the breaking point between infant and between being an infant and ceasing to be an infant, becoming a child, if you will, is the mastery of language. Mastery of language. Language stabilizes about 7 years old. And as we've said before, infant is a French word which means without speech. But once speech stabilizes in a human being, they're no longer an infant. They are now a child. Okay, so that phase goes on. Okay, so imprinting, 0 to 7, modeling, 8 to 14. Modeling is what? Is the phase where you're supposed to learn the adapt, teach them the adapt. And what does that mean? Relationships. What does that mean? Knowing what is right under a given situation. It's modeling. And the main thing that the child between 8 to 14 needs to learn and understand this, the nature of the human being cooperates with that. Which is to say that nature, the nature of a child between 8 and 14 is they want to know what is the right thing. Their nature, and this is one of the critical things that we have to learn how to do, address the child's nature, not their attitude. So you know, you get different kind of attitudes at these different phases, right? And really that one right there, 8 to 14, that's a tough spot right there, alhamdulillah. All you got to do is just remember how you, unless you are really, really, really different, think about kind of, let's stick with the guys. Now you know you gave your mama and daddy a hard time when you 11 to 13. Let's just put it right there. 11 to 13. I know I was a handful at 11 to 13, right? And most of the boys in the hood, we are a handful in that age, right? Allah, alhamdulillah, we're blessed. I'm looking at some in the audience right now who are very, very wonderful, very, very different kind of children. Now, they could be doing the Eddie Haskell thing. I think some of y'all know about it. Okay, see, okay, good. You know what I'm talking about when we're talking about the Eddie Haskell thing, right? MashaAllah, it's all good. Let's move on. So what is it? They want to know the model. So when our child and misbehavior is rather identified as typical for that. Actually, the name, the term rahiq, the term that is translated, it goes further. In teenage, it speaks to this very nature in us. Find it hard to follow the rules, right? One of the reasons that age range finds it hard to follow the rules, because they really don't know what the rules are. Okay? So they'll do one thing, and really what they're looking for is a reaction. Right? So the child from 0 to 7 may get a hold of something and break something that's valuable to you. In actuality, it was like a scientific experiment, though they couldn't or wouldn't call it that. It was that, let me see, what is the tensile strength of this right here? Oh, okay, well, as far as that goes, what was that? Your prescription glasses. Right? It's like,
What you doing?
You go off like that, you fail to recognize, look, I was just trying to see how strong, they can't tell you. I was just trying to see how strong it was. Does it bend or does it break? Same way with so many other things. Oh, this write. Okay, it writes on paper. Let me see if it writes on the wall. Oh, yeah, it does write on the wall. Oh, so you can write on everything. Then you go look at, what the? It's just an experiment, right? That's 0 to 7. 8 to 14, same thing. The experiment with doing something that, well, maybe my mama will get mad, maybe she won't. Maybe my daddy get mad, maybe he won't. Let me see. So we go do that. Okay, well, so they're mad today. Okay, let's wait for a week, and I'm going to go do the same thing. Let me see what happens. Boom. All right, now if you get your butt whooped, the next guy says, okay, well, we can't do too much of that anymore. But you understand, the point is that during that phase, the modeling phase, they're just trying to figure out what are the rules. What are the rules? What's the right thing to do? Their nature is looking for that, right? So then that means that we have to be alert, taqwa, right? We have to be alert to the fact that, okay, they're doing this. This is an attempt to try to understand something, right? And so when you understand that about them, then you communicate with them in such a way that, okay, I know you're saying to yourself, I know what's going on with you because you are in that range, the modeling range, and so therefore you want to know what the rules are. Okay, well, let me tell you what the rules are. You don't have to go off. It's, look, this is what we do. This is what we don't do. This is why we do it, and this is why we don't do it. Tarbiyah. That's education, right? That's what was wrong. وَعَذِبُوهُمْ لِسَبْعِينَ. You're supposed to be in that mode with them for 7 years, such that by the time they finish getting that feedback from you, they have been well educated in that phase of their life. Now they're prepared to move on to the next one with some knowledge, which is the socialization phase. The socialization phase. And Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, be their friend for 7 years. See, after 14, the main thing that they're looking for, remember, at every phase, it's what the nature is calling for. 0 to 7, the nature is calling for play. Because it's kind of a, literally, it's like, well, I say literally, analogically, it's like wax on, wax off. Right? So it's like, what I need is play. Nature is saying that. Why? Because as I play, the developments that come with that play, they develop things that I'm going to need for the next phase, right? So when we make sure that they get enough of that with our focus in mind, now they move on to phase 2, the modeling phase, with all the prerequisites necessary to get the greatest benefit from the modeling phase. See, now, we as parents, tarbiyah, we as parents, we're supposed to be on that curriculum. That's a curriculum. You don't have to wait for school doors to open up there. Every day, all day, as long as they are your children and dependents, this is our responsibility. Okay, so the prerequisites for 8 to 14 come at 0 to 7. The prerequisites for 15 to 21 come from 8 to 14. So if you do the right thing for them during that adab period, the 8 to 14, now they are equipped with the foundation needed in order to do what's best in the socialization phase. Listen, 60% of the personality is formed by the time you are 6 or 7 years old. 90% of the that's phase 1, 0 to 7. 90% of the personality is formed by the time you're 10 years old. That's in the modeling phase, second phase. 90%, it's done. 90% of what the person is going to be for the rest of their life is done at 10 years old. And some of us as fathers, mashallah, if we do ever pay attention, we don't even start paying attention until they're past that time. A'udhu billahi, may Allah forgive us, have mercy on us, guide us, protect those who we have our shortcomings and had our shortcomings. But mashallah, you can't do what you don't know. But the idea is to just understand what it is now. Right? So even as grandparents, right? Okay, grandparents, that means you got grandchildren. Okay, where they at? They're 0 to 8? Where they at? They're 0 to 7? They're 8 to 14? Where they at? They're 15 to 21? Where they at?
So as a grandparent, we're going to do it for that one. I missed that early boat right there, right? But now here come the others. Now I know what I didn't know then. Okay, to do it then. With Allah's grace, with Allah's help, with Allah's guidance, with Allah's forgiveness, with Allah's mercy. And then, inshallah, Allah will bless you. And say, okay, got a chance to straighten a piece of it out. Inshallah. I hope you understand what I'm saying. So the fundamentals for that 15 to 21 age, 90% of personality formed in the modeling phase. Now the other 10%, where does that come from? 60% in phase 1, 90% extended phase 2. Now the other 10%, meaning 100% of who they're going to be, is happening between 15 and 21. MashaAllah, I use myself as an example, you have used yourself as an example, especially those of us who had that significant emotional event of the Nation of Islam. The Nation of Islam, MashaAllah, some of these hard-headed boys like me and others running the street, operating just on this side of the law, or operating on the other side of the law, but MashaAllah, just never getting busted, not because you were so slick, God just had a different plan for you. So I was like, you doing that, and then we come to the Nation of Islam. Nation of Islam hit us with Yaqub's history, mothership, deportation of the moon, white man is the devil, black man is God. They signed me up. Right? That was a significant emotional event because the only way that a personality changes after that formation in that third phase, the only way that that personality changes is through a significant emotional event. Something has to happen, or let's use Malcolm X, Elhaj Malik al-Shabazz, right? In the prison, they call him Satan. I mean, you know, you got to be pretty raw if they call you Satan in the prison, right? But what did he have in prison? A significant emotional event. And out of that, Malcolm Little, we got Elhaj Malik al-Shabazz ultimately, right? But otherwise, he would have continued on the same trajectory that he was on that put him into that mind state that he was when he was being called Satan or the devil in the prison. All right. So in terms of that 10%, if you want to know who your child is, you want to know your child's personality, quote unquote, your offspring's personality, all you got to do is just know who their best friend is. Who is their best friend? Now, if they don't have any friends, I don't know, that could be good or that could be bad. You know, because there's a whole lot of crazy folks to be friends with out there nowadays, right? But the point is, the other 10% comes from a connecting between those who have been socialized in phase 1, phase 2, like you. That's why you like them, because you are like them. And so you get hooked up with each other, and sometimes you just don't know why. You don't know. It's just, man, that's my friend. That's my boy. That's my partner. That's a little. And a parent can try to break them up and separate them, blah, blah, blah. It's like that becomes really problematic because that's their best friend. Unless their best friend is a good friend. Okay, let's make the assumption that it can go either way. So why then does the Prophet, the Ashar of Ali, which is a companion and a model from the Prophet, so why did he tell us to be their friend for 7 years? Because that's what the nature is calling for. The nature needs friends. So if they can't count you among their friends, that's a problem. My mother is not my friend, my father. I don't mean you sit out and smoke weed with them. Hello, just get that out of the way. I'm glad y'all didn't laugh at that. Because you got folks out there, they think that that's the way to prove that you're a friend. Let them drink, let them smoke weed with them. Ha ha he he at the funky videos or whatever. Yeah, I just use that as a euphemism. No. Be their friend. If you have set up the prerequisites, now they accept you as a friend, so therefore, what do? You pay attention to the opinions of your friend. You pay attention to the attitudes of your friend. And if your parent is your friend, and you know your parent likes this and doesn't like that, and they have done all the phase one, phase two, it's like, I better pay attention to the fact that my parents don't like this and they don't like that. Because you still have a hand in when that window of influence starts to close as they get older. That clay that was wet from 0 to 7, it was drying out from 8 to 14, it's pretty, pretty solid in the 15 to 21 phase. So basically all you can do is sort of like, well, look, let me tell you this as a friend. I think if you go down that road, it's going to be a problem. But it's your choice. See, because what we have to accept as parents and as adults, as Muslims, is that at puberty, and it's a longer story, mashallah, and inshallah, next week we'll spend more time with it. At puberty, that's when the real battle is joined. That's the real battle, right? And in al-Islam, it's said to be mukallif, mukallif. That's when the record of the angels starts being written for every human being when they cross that bridge of puberty. When they cross that bridge, the angels take out their pens. Okay. All the time before that, if a child was to pass before puberty, they go automatically into Jannah. It's guaranteed. But if they don't pass before puberty, then whatever's on their record at the time becomes a part of the judgment for them, right? So this mukallaf being at that phase, that's when it really starts. So inshallah, next week we may spend more time drawing the linkage between the nafs al-amarat, the nafs al-lawamat, the nafs al-mutma'inna, which is all inside of this as well. And I'm letting you know this because Allah has made what we need to know. You talk about curriculum? What we need to know is already laid out. It just has to be pointed out to us. And we just have to grasp it. And then you, in your own place, you have to do it. And this is also one of the ways to assess, okay, what's the state of my relationship with my offspring, et cetera, right now? How did it get that way? What did I do? What did I not do? Just understand it. Just understand it. Allah is oft-returning, most merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may, inshallah, if it's His will, He may provide you a way in. He may provide correction for them, for those things that we missed because of what we didn't know. And so Allah said, out of a grace to you, I'm going to fix this part. In you and in them. Right? Inshallah. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار آمين اللهم آمين الله أكبر بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم So the socializing phase, be their friend for 7 years and then let loose the reins. So according to this paradigm of al-Islam, from al-Islam, after 21, you gotta let it be. Meaning that, okay, you're on your own. No, it doesn't mean like you're on your own. It simply means that don't really feel that you have the power, the influence, or the responsibility to make your child that is over 21. Do and be what you want them to be. That window is closed. They have to willingly do what you ask, tell, whatever, them to do. To try to do otherwise is to go to war. And it doesn't end well for either. Because that's not the fix. The fix is not to be at war. The fix is to say, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah places on no soul a burden beyond its scope. La waziru tu wizra ukha. No bearer of burdens can bear the burden of another. And the verse says, even though they be nearly related and calling out to you, all of my children, offspring, that are over 21, I can't live for them. I cannot live for them. And Allah has told me that. The religion has told me that. For me to try to do that is to violate a boundary that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. Now you know that you're out of line. And if you continue to do it, you're going to suffer along with for that shortcoming. Because God told you, you can do this, but you can't do that. So what are you going to come with? But what is that? What religion is that? Where is that in the Quran? Where is that in the reports of the Prophet? If Allah is the true guide, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide you to what is best if you are sincere. No, if you really want what Allah wants for you, then you submit. Oh, but stop. Look at Abraham. He's the model. And actually, just before this verse that I have in mind, I think it's 57. Can't hold me to it right now, mashallah. I'm pretty sure. Just find that section in the Quran. That one who followed such a way was Abraham. And he approached his Lord with a sound heart. That section of the Quran. The verse just before that, it talks about Noah. Talks about Noah and the path that Noah followed. And then the verse that I'm referencing right now is the verse that says, and one who followed such a way was Abraham. Right? And he approached his Lord with a sound heart. To refer what I'm saying back to Noah, you got to think about Noah's family and Noah's son. And Noah asked, oh, save my son. God said, he's not your son. That's what Allah told his prophet. He's not your son. Why? Because his behavior is not like yours. And don't ask me. This is God. And don't ask me what you don't know about. This is Allah telling a prophet about his child, informing him what you think is not what you think it is. So what do you have to do? You have to decide if you're going to see it the way Allah would have you see it, or you want to see it the way you want to see it. Okay, if you want to see it, then what happens is Allah says, whoever goes past the signs of God, he sends them Satan as an advisor. You don't want my advice? Okay, here I got somebody. They'll hook you up. Literally. Listen, this obedience to God and Allah, it's not theater. It's not theater. It's not rhetoric. It's not, don't I look good? Don't I look good in my Islam costume? Now I'm talking costume identity. I'm not talking dress. I look like a Muslim. I talk like a Muslim. I got the Muslim vocabulary. I do the Muslim rituals. But what about qalb and salim? What's really in your heart? It's very important. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's like Allah owes us nothing. We owe him everything. And you can decide that, oh, my relationship with God is so good, I can just do whatever I want to do. Allah will make you a cautionary tale. So you remember this one over here? Look at what's happening. Those three that we talked about, I'm about done. Those three that we talked about last week, one was a martyr, one was a qari and an alim, a reciter and a teacher, and the other one was a giver, a rich man that gave in charity. Each one of them was shown Allah's graces upon them. Allah asked them, what did you do because of these blessings that I gave to you? He said, I did this, I did that, I did the other. I'm not going to go through the whole hadith. And God told each one of them, you lied. That means they have lived their life and died and come before God, and God, knowing their heart, said, no. You died as a martyr because you wanted people to say you were brave. You were a qari and a reciter because you wanted people to say he's a reciter and a teacher of knowledge. You gave from your wealth in charity so that people could say you are open-handed. That was what you wanted, and you got that. Now go to hell. This is Allah. So it's like, you want to take a chance with that? Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayy al-qayyum. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يعوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم اللهم صل الله محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملت على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين رب اجعلني مقيم الصلاة ومن ذريتي ربنا وتقبل دعاء ربنا اغفر لي ولي ولدي وللمؤمنين يوم يحكم الحساب والحمد لله رب العالمين وأقم الصلاة
you'll be so free.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, thank you so much for joining us this morning for Universal Women's Leadership. We just aired yesterday's recording of the live Jumu'ah from Masjid Al-War theme. Alhamdulillah, we returned to the family portion of the five obligations for building ummah. Of those five, is family, intellect, religion, self, and property. We had spent time with self just after Ramadan, and we had begun with family before Ramadan. So we returned to family, and there's a small portion. Allahu A'lam. There is a portion, I should say, remaining as regards what we're going to share for family. And inshallah, next week, perhaps, that will be the conclusion of family. And then we'll move on to either of the remaining three, intellect, religion, or property. Alhamdulillah. So as always, on Saturday morning, we'd love to hear from you. This is one of those mornings where I don't come particularly with a specific subject matter to say, because what the leftovers are, and I mean that in the best possible way, the leftovers from yesterday are really the substance for next week. So if you would like some amplification, clarification of something that is already been said, of course, that's wonderful, and that's welcome. My invitation to you is, please, when you take the amount of time that is available to you, I prefer that you don't reteach the idea. The idea has been taught. Extend the idea. Amplify the idea. Don't repeat or reteach the idea, because that's already been done. That's not the best use of the time that you have to make the contribution to the morning broadcast. That's my preference. So now's the time. Push one on your phone, those of you who are on Blog Talk Radio, for those of you who can reach us by comment on Facebook then or YouTube, just push one, come on through with that, and that would be welcome, and always keep in consideration that there are others who would also like to make contributions this morning as well. So be charitable in your contributions, okay? All right, alhamdulillah. So we're going to start with Brother Mark. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you, Imam Fahim Shoaib, and to your very astute radio listening audience, Mark Shaheed from the STL, the Gateway City of St. Louis, and the Show Me State of Missouri. We want to say alhamdulillah, that the praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost. And I do want to commend you on an excellent part, excellent khutbah. You know, in listening to your khutbah, Brother Imam, as you well know, I have a learning lab called Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. A lot of great information that you disseminated in this khutbah been very helpful and useful, you know. And I'm not one to just go back over in terms of what it is you said, but I think with this khutbah, you went very deep and in depth in terms of how you connected it, starting with the Quran first and foremost, and then looking at Ali, on the Sahabas, and also the first cousin of the Prophet, and what it was that he said in that time, and then bringing it forward in terms of the social science, the scientists, in terms of what it is they studied, And I loved the way that you connected that with the Quran in terms of what Allah has put into our very nature. This is something I think is oftentimes overlooked, that Allah has put into our nature, and then understanding that nature, what it is that, as you said, tarbiyah, in terms of parenting and educating our children, what it is, the role and responsibility that we have. And so I just want to say how much I really appreciate it. I could say more, but there perhaps there are other people standing in line, so I'm going to respect your request in terms of keeping it very succinct and everything, but I just want to let you know that I really, truly appreciate that. And one last thing, you know, when you reach the age of 21, after, I have one son, I have raised 7 children, and I have one son that fits that bill, you know, so to speak. And I always say, you know, as in talking to other people, you know, if you understand and you're conscious, God conscious, of your role and responsibility in those 3 phases of life that our children have to go through, then you don't beat yourself up, because then life may have to become their teacher. You see, their teacher. If you understand what your role and responsibility is, and you've done that to the best of your ability, life may become their teacher. The only thing that you can do is maybe make dua for them. And that's an excellent example that you use in the narrative of Prophet Noah, alayhi salam, what Allah said to him in regards to that's not really your son, that that was not a relativeness in terms of the behavior, even the thinking and all. So we have to look at that. There may be a hard pill to swallow, but the truth is the truth, and that's the light for all of us. Thank you so much. May Allah continue to bless you and
thank
us.
You.
With assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Shukran. Alhamdulillah. All right, Brother Melvin, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You might be muted. Check it out. Mel?
Yes, assalamu alaikum. I'm so sorry, buddy, man. I just wanted to thank you also for revisiting these topics over and over again, because really, you know, I'm seeing, as you was explaining about tarbiyah being in parenting and also teaching, and it's like, you know, really on some level, you know, the masses of our community, we're constantly being parented or taught by, you know, the imams, and as you begin to teach us things and we learn, and we're like that too, we're looking to learn and understand. So you can kind of see parenting, you know, even in, as you said, even the creation itself is a parent to us in that it teaches us, you know. So I can definitely relate to it, you know. In fact, they call it Mother Earth and Father Time. So those are parents, you know what I mean? So yeah, I really appreciate it, and it has to be, you know, and the way we learn is to constantly hear these things over and over again, because it really does have to become a part of our natural thinking on a regular basis. I guess on some level you could even say that in some ways the child parents us. You know, I have to say we sometimes learn from the child. Yes, absolutely. You know, so alhamdulillah, I just want to thank you, and I got to read, and I need to connect with Brother Mark's class too, you know, that he's given, because I haven't really checked it out and I need to. So, but once again, I just wanted to thank you for revisiting and keep doing what you're doing. I appreciate you, brother, man.
Alhamdulillah, likewise. Alhamdulillah, Brother Mark, come on back on and share that information. Abdul Shaheed, I see a comment here. Abdul Shaheed, am I correct? Are you not connected with Brother Mark on that broadcast? Because since you are able to get through to our broadcast, maybe Abdul Shaheed, if what I'm saying is correct, you could type in the information for the contact for Brother Mark's program. I'm going to hear from Mark right now, but also if you can type it in, it would be useful to put it also in the comments section if you have it. Okay. But we're going to go ahead and take it directly from Brother Mark. Hold on. Okay. All right, Abdul Shahid. And I'll repost your comment in just a second. Brother Mark, go ahead and do it slow, please, my brother.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Brother Imam. The Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab is on IWDM Radio, and it's every Wednesday evening, 7 p.m. if you're in the Eastern Standard Time Zone, 6 p.m. if you're in the Central Standard Time Zone, and 4 p.m. if you're in the Pacific Coast Time Zone. The call-in number is 714-816-4673. Once again, the call-in number for the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab is 714-816-4673. And Dr.
What's
Patricia Slowdy. Yes. 714-816-4673. That's each and every Wednesday, 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. And Dr. Patricia Slowdean is my co-host and co-facilitator out of Miami,
Florida. One more time, the title of the broadcast, the title?
It's called Parenting.
I'm typing it in.
Oh, okay. IWDM Radio is the blog.
I didn't hear the name of it.
Okay, and then it's Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Where we talk about what parenting is and how to reconstruct the destructive family life.
Okay,
yes, sir. Thank you so much, buddy. And thank the brother for even inquiring. Thank you, and please listen in. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All right. Let me look at this. Georgina, I'm coming right to you. Hold on. Let me look at these other comments. Iman, I may make some brief statement with regard to Bitcoin. Of course, Monday is the key place for that. But it is some crazy goings on with it right now. Well, I'm saying crazy, but that's the business. Inshallah, we'll talk about that. Abdul Shahid says, on building family relationships, I researched the Quran word root, B-N-Y, to build, construct, while Allah addresses so many different issues connected with building. Yes, absolutely. No doubt about it. That is what we're supposed to be doing. So we call them Boonie and Bunny, et cetera, bent, all of that being connected. These are constructions that we are supposed to bring about. Agreed, fully. And my brother Eric, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you as well. Georgetta, my Monterey Bay, what's going on?
Assalamu alaikum, ma'am. I'm out traveling on my way down to Europe area, inshallah. But just real quickly, I wanted to again, like the other brother said, thank you for revisiting this portion again. In a lot of ways, it's kind of like 2020 hindsight. You know, hindsight being 2020. I had a discussion with Yolanda back about this being the fact that in many ways I felt like I missed the mark with my children, particularly my daughter. I was talking to her about well, I was feeling like maybe Allah took my daughter because I was missing the mark, you know, or I had missed the mark. And so now, of course, you were saying, you know, you do this at these ages, but then when I get to this certain age, the older age, there's really nothing more you can do. And so I guess my question is, so what do we do now? We just turn towards our grandkids and ask for, like you say, ask for Allah's mercy on what we didn't do, maybe because we didn't know, you know, the young people these days, you know, new parents, you know, we have new parents in our community are, you know, so fortunate to be able to, you know, get this insight at an early age of their parenting development. And so, that's just kind of it, you know, like we missed the mark in some ways, and like now, like I said, you know, hindsight's 2020, but, you know, she talked to me a lot about what I was feeling that was heavy on my heart about my daughter and, you know, things I should have done differently in terms of a mother raising a daughter. So, I don't know, I just wanted to say that. And that's about all. I'm like that.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. May Allah comfort you and guide you and enlighten you and make the burden and the memory, like when we talk about hindsight of 2020, we usually talk about it in terms of, okay, well, now you know, how come you didn't know then? But also hindsight of 2020 also has to do with, you know, okay, you're always remembering what's behind you, and every time you remember it, it brings back the pain wherever there is pain related to it, and guilt, which is obviously a part of what you're saying. But I speak to that guilt, and of course everything has to do with the individual personality, right? Different people have different personalities. They have different ways of perceiving and different ways of sensing, and I can't think and feel for you. You can't think and feel for me. We all have our own sensitivities, and all the ways that we interpret. We all have our own relationship with Allah in the different ways. I'll take that up a little more when I'm going to the next comment. Then I'm going to I'll take that up a little bit more. It'll literally just say it'll be more personal. And when I say more personal, it means that I'm not going to be reading a lot of notes and making a lot of quotes from, you know, text and the like, but addressing the subject from my own heart and mind and spirit, inshallah, to yours and whoever else is listening, inshallah. But for right now, I want to take this very quick comment from Imam Asmar. Is that you?
Yes, sir.
You gotta get closer to the mic. You sound like you're in a hall.
Okay. Let's see here. I can't fix it. I'm on Bluetooth.
I know. Sound is not good. You gotta change something. You gotta get closer to the mics or something.
Okay, so I'm gonna pass on my question.
I can't even hear what you're saying. Whatever you're saying, I'm not hearing. I'm hearing mumbles, but nothing clear. If you're using the earpiece, maybe you gotta either take that off or put the phone right up to your ear or something. I don't know. Are you trying? Okay, what you should do, just go ahead, hang up, call back, and see if you can get a better connection. And no matter what's going on with me, inshallah, punch one and I'll bring you back in. But I'm about to take you out right now. All right, so Okay, Brother Mel, real quick.
Yes, Brother Mel, I just want to make a quick comment in reference to what the sister just mentioned, and is that, you know, we also have to take in consideration the oppressive nature of the environment that we develop in, and we're dealing with a lot of exterior or external forces that are creating a lot of problems that we don't know. And so I think that should be taken into consideration for the parent and for the child as they develop and try to hold things against the parent. The parent didn't really know. And so I just want to make sure that it's mentioned that the environment intentionally produces these kinds of things that we're seeing to divide and break up and cause trouble. And I'll just leave it right there. As-salamu
alaykum. Okay. All right. Thank you. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu alaykum, ma'am. That's more.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Is that better?
Perfect. Go right ahead.
Okay, good. Alhamdulillah. So my question is in relationship to this particular topic on the family, in connection with the self, and you know, as it relates to this Nafsin Mutmainna is present running, but now as it comes to I'm from the line of thinking in your presentation is like it's coming up to something about family, and then I'm jumping ahead. So in tying in this property piece and the importance of property, family, wealth, and even inheritance, and even the state that your children are in, as you apply these rules that would be consistent with the state of Mutmainna. Do you understand my question?
Yeah, I was a little distracted. Go ahead, restate.
Yeah, so I'm talking about the family, that is the self, and, you know, the state of the family, in particular, the child that is in line with you know, Islamic life and not is in line with Islamic life, and property and wealth and inheritance. Okay, and I'm saying that this Nafs and Mutmainna for the individual is still running in terms of pleasing Allah with the child who is may not be, I think something Sister Georgette was saying, in line with Islamic values, you know, and how we apply that.
That they are related?
And building Ummah, too, and building the community, you know. But let me say one thing before you make your comment, is that it seems like the rules for those things that we don't have, as the history shows, how families were connected in terms even of inheritance and how that property was distributed to different family members, you know, over time, you know. It seemed like, especially for African Americans, we don't have those family connections.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I concur absolutely. I have to say, you incline to making connections, which is what we're supposed to do. So, the discovery of those connections, they come back to a reiteration, a reminder of the fact that of Tawheed, which I know is one of your favorites and mine, in terms of the oneness of everything. Everything is one and everything is connected. So there's a level at which we have to not be surprised. We can enjoy and appreciate and value connections when we find them. But one, we shouldn't be surprised because we embrace the oneness of everything. If Allah guides us to the connection, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. The most important thing in my view is when God says, fastabiqul khairat, it says, so strive after what is most useful under the circumstances. I believe the most important finding for us is, okay, therefore, what should I do? Therefore, what should I do? Meaning that this is connected to that, and that's connected to this, and this is connected to that. And then you don't just walk away after that. As a servant of God, you don't just walk away after finding the connection. As a servant of God, you say, therefore, our behavior should be X, Y, or Z. So I'm going to give you a chance to make a statement with regard to, okay, since you've discovered that connection, okay, what does that connection say that we should do?
Well, you know, one of the main things for our own benefit, one of the main things besides the prayer is Allah's mercy. You know, it's El Rahman and El Rahim, you know. So, I mean, that's the first thing that comes to mind is
prayer. You say, therefore we should pray? Is that what you say?
I'm saying we should pray, but also be able to exercise the mercy. And you know, I think seem like the redemption would come if Allah answered the prayer. Then there is redemption.
That, yes, that's true. That's true as well. Alhamdulillah. Appreciate it. Thank you so much. And alhamdulillah.
Okay.
Give salah to your wife also.
I will. Thank you.
All right. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum wa alaikum.
Alhamdulillah. What do we have here? Authority, Brother Imam. May Allah's blessing and peace be upon you and all your works and endeavors and your family. Alhamdulillah. Shukran. Thank you so much, Brother Kindred. So I'm gonna go back to Georgetta's statement. So my comments here, and this is regular. So at some point I'll stop repeating this, but I do want everyone to understand. I said that what I'll say will also be personal because I could feel and I have a very personal touch and sensitivity for Georgetta as an individual and the circumstance, just personally, in fact, as most of you know, two of our children, Yolanda and mine, passed away from this life. And all of it is by Allah's will. That's one of the first things that we have to embrace. If you don't embrace that, it's going to be a problem. You have to embrace the fact that nothing lives or dies except by the will of Allah, no matter what you do. God, you just read those verses that talk about death. Just read them. So even if you are in towers built up high and strong, death is going to find you out. It doesn't matter, no matter what you do. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to advance it. There's nothing you can do to delay it. Death is something that has been written for all of us, no matter. Quran talks about nobody knows when or where they are going to pass away. That's God's doing. So if we had the power over life and death, then we could say, well, no, I don't want her to die now. No, I don't want him to die now. No, I want them to stay. Now, we don't have that power. So just like we don't have the power to keep them here, we don't have the power to take them out, because even if we become the instrument of somebody else's passing from this life, it only is so by the will of Allah. If Allah does not will, if Allah does not allow, then it's not going to happen, no matter how intent we or anybody else may be on that. So we really, 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 the first and primary thing that we have to get settled in our heart is that it is all in the hands of Allah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There's no power nor any force except with Allah, the Exalted and the Most High. So we have to know, well, do I really accept that in my heart? Because if I don't really accept that in my heart, then there is a problem that comes along with that, because it is a sign of a lack of faith in Allah as He is. If Allah is the one, Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum, is the one who controls life, then you embrace that, you accept that. And so part of what people in Georgetta, I thank her for being, open and willing to share that, because, again, whatever is most personal is most universal. So we can all empathize and sympathize with the kind of, maybe if you haven't experienced that kind of pain, and, of course, if you haven't suffered that kind of loss, maybe not as directly. I'm always cautioning people to be careful about saying, I know how you feel. I caution myself, even as I say this, I know how you feel. Well, you can only know how you feel if you've gone through exactly the same thing that they have gone through. And that also includes circumstances. The point is that what Allah has said is true. And when we say that we believe, part of what the khutbah was, when we say that we believe in Allah, it's like you're saying, I believe everything that Allah has told us. And we always remind, it's a different statement to say, I believe in Allah, than to say, I believe Allah, right? So if you believe Allah, then you believe Allah, and you take that and you embrace that. And if you can recognize anybody, again, I know Georgetta started the question, but at this moment I'm talking to everybody, including myself. If you know in your own heart that you have this little lingering, and Abraham is, again, a model for that. Show me how you give life to the dead, he asked God. And God says, what is it? You don't believe? Yes, I believe. But yet, in the kalbi, but my heart is not fully satisfied. Okay, so that's another example of not being ashamed. Of course, and connected with death as well. The question and the statement connected with the issue of God and death and resurrection is like, okay, so you can have it in your heart that's like, yes, I believe God. And I believe in Allah, and I believe Allah has power over all things, and I believe nothing lives or dies except by the will of Allah, but my heart is still not satisfied. And so there's a part of the example is you just keep asking God. And I don't know. When I say I don't know, like I'm making a statement, but I don't. God says, no, I don't want that to be clear to you right now. I want you to continue to reflect and to deepen your sense of concern and your sense of reflection and your sense of longing and yearning and hoping and how you say, deeply asking for an answer. Sometimes Allah Subhanahu wa Taala puts it. He says, like you're not ready yet for the full revelation or the full inspiration or the full elevation that I want you to get to. So sometimes you have to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into whatever it might be that's pushing you down. It's like, no, God is God. Allahu A'lam. God said, no, I'm not going to answer you right now. And I know you're longing. I want you to long even more. I want you to long even more. I want you to hope even more. I want you to want even more. I want you to desire even deeply. I want you to get to a certain level of dissatisfaction because there's something. Allahu alam, I'm just talking to you. So I need to get you to a place that I can bring this significant emotional event that will transform you in a way that if I give it to you now, you will not reach the magnitude of transformation that I want for you, because I am Ar-Rahman Rahim, as Imam Asma brought to our attention. I am Ar-Rahman Rahim. So I do know. I know you. I know how you feel. He said, Allah is wallahu a'lamu bima zayti sudur. Bi zayti sudur. It said, Allah knows what possesses our hearts. Allah knows. Zayt is sudur, meaning he knows the properties of our hearts. So zayt is like properties, things that you own, things that you hold, things that you have. And Allah is saying, bi zayt is sudur. A'lamu bi zayt is sudur. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the good of it, the evil of it, the fear of it. Allah knows what's in our hearts. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us in situations for the believer. For the believer, you look up, those of you who want to follow up, we did a whole, you know me in series, right? Taqwa, consciousness of God in all times and all places, something like that. And Taqwa, consciousness of God, is a whole series. So if you know how to get to the blog archives, then there's a whole series. I mean, in the teens, you know, like 13, 14, 15, on the issue of, and it's talking about this very thing. And there's a series of verses. I believe it's three. I think it's Surah 3. Maybe like 139 to 149 or something like that. Inside of that series of verses is all of what I'm speaking to, if I have it identified correctly. So God says in one of the section of verses, he said that he's not going to leave the believers in the condition that they are in until he separates the tayyibah from the khabitha. And to Allah, the pain is a purging. Pain is a purification for the believer. For the believer, no matter what happens in our life, or rather, in addition to it, like along with what happens in our life, or part of what happens in our life. I count myself, Allahu A'lam, I count myself among the believers, whether I deserve the title or not, Allahu A'lam, but I'm not going to say, well, maybe I'm not a believer. No, I'm not, you know, I know that adab, I hold that adab, but, you know, it's like, but no, I mean, it's like a believer. So Allah knows how deep that and how real that is, but I'm not going to. It was not me in my inclination. I'm a believer. I mean, maybe I should say I'm a believer under construction. I don't know, whatever it is. The point is that you should accept that, right? And on accepting that, however, you still know that you're under construction. God is still working with you as long as you're alive. And so therefore things happen in our lives, and okay, well, this is a part of your construction process. Speaking of Bunny, right? This is part of your construction process. You got to have this so I can purify you in this area. You have to have this so that I can structure in that way. See, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he speaks of Adam, right? When he speaks of Adam, he says, when I have molded and shaped and fashioned him in due form and breathed into him of my spirit, then you bow down to him, right? That's a statement about this construction process for a believer as well, not just Adam in our original nature. It does that, but it also speaks to the work that Allah has to do with us and that Allah is doing upon us. As long as we're alive and as long as we're striving, as long as we're trying to grow, then we are under construction. We are we are under this process until we say, I'm out. I'm not in the class anymore. I'm not in the process anymore. No, as long as you're in that process, then that's what's involved. So this molding, shaping, and fashioning, the model that I use for it is the idea of like a blacksmith, right? So just the idea of a blacksmith. He takes the ore, which is the metal that's mixed with just dirt and other things like that. And so the ore has to get rid of whatever the filth is or whatever that's not true to the metal that's to be worked with. Gets rid of that. How's it done? Heat. It's put into the heat, and then the dross comes from the ore that's put up. And so now you can take the dross off. But now even with all that heat that takes all that out, now you have the metal. So now that has to be poured into a mold. It's still hot. It poured into a mold. And then once that cools down, right, cools down, can't you hear this kind of osri, yusra, osri, yusra? First it's hot. That's osri. Then it cools down, yusra. Okay, now after it's cooled down, now put upon the anvil. It's put upon the anvil, and the iron worker, the blacksmith, has this heavy hammer, and then in order to beat that thing into a shape that's getting finer and finer to become, I'm thinking of a sword right now, a finer and finer shape, and then he looks at it, and then he sticks it into the fire again, right? After it's been beat on, right? It's been beat on, but it's getting closer and closer to the perfection that the blacksmith wants to bring it into, stuck into the heat so it can be more pliable, right? Then he brings it out, and then he puts it back on the anvil and beating on it again, right? So it's like if that sword had a consciousness, it's like that would be sword, that becoming sword. It's like, man, I got to go through this and I got to go through that. Put back into the cool water. Useless. But he's not finished yet. So Allah sends us through usri yusra, usri yusra, and Allah tells us, he says that he is sending you, verily, man, you are going to continue to travel painfully, stage by stage, but you will reach the destiny that Allah has for you. And Allah tells us this all the time, and it's always there, that in the Quran, right? He says, I do not desire difficulty for you, I desire ease for you, but you have to complete the prescribed period. Perchance you may be grateful. So the point is, we have to take whatever insincerity is, meaning that we're sincere, we're devoted to God, we believe in Allah, but Allah didn't promise that everything, like that song said, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. It's not, Allah never promised, Allah never lied to us. Say, look, what you're going through, what you're going to continue to go through, it's not easy. It's not going to be easy. And I didn't tell you it's going to be easy. In fact, I told you it's going to be hard. Right? He said, but with faith in me, you're going to be fine. Now, it's about how much do you believe me, Allah? How much do you believe me? It's like, do you think I owe you something that you haven't got yet? Because if you think I owe you something that you haven't got yet, I need to know, let me see your receipt. Wallahi, this is love. This is love. From a person who's lost, we say lost, two children, one very young and one older. And, you know, on the personal side, I don't know how old Ifraj was. I'm not remembering. I don't know if she was as old as Sophia. But mashallah, so what I'm saying, in the one pre and post, let's call it. So this is no post, and this is no, you know, it's like, I don't know. Everybody has to handle their stuff the way they handle their stuff. So everything I'm saying right now is like, this is how I handle it. Allahu alam, everybody is individual. Everyone acts according to the way that they've been socialized. Everybody's perception, everybody's experience, everybody's life is their life. God says, your creation and your resurrection is in no wise except as one soul. So there is the me, and there's the you, and there is God. And so each one of us have our relationship with Allah, but Allah gives us the universal message in the Quran. He gives us the universal message from the Prophet. And Al-Islam is a one-size-fits-all. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter if you're male, if you're female, if you're professional, if you are a lay person in this area. There's one law over everything and everybody. There's one God over everything. There's one universe that we live in. There's one life that we have. There's one perfect way of life. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. Once we come into that, it's like, it is, God is it. This is what I told you. There's no new revelation that's coming. And say, yeah, we left this part out. No. We have to embrace, learn, deepen our understanding about what we have been given, because what Allah has given us is perfect. It lacks nothing. If there's anything that seems to be lacking, it's our lack of understanding of what Allah is doing. And that's what gives the heart satisfaction. What gives the heart satisfaction is understanding. And that understanding only comes from Allah. And we have to grant Allah's power over us and everything that we are. And you say, Allah, it's your decision. I recommend that everybody go back and just, I don't care how long you got to do it and how, I don't know where to search. Just go look. Go look on the day of At-Ta'if, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what he experienced from the people of At-Ta'if and the children and the mockery and the stones and the blood and the sandals and the persecution and all of that in that moment, in that place. Man, he said that was the worst day of his life. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made a dua in the garden after being chased out of the city. I haven't memorized the dua. I'm an understanding guy. Allahu alam, Allahu alam, Allahu alam. This is no boast, this is no excuse or what have you. It's like, Allah blesses me, alhamdulillah. Not water, it's coffee. I'm saying this with gratitude. Allah blessing me with understanding. I can't always give you the quotation and the chapter and verse to the number and the this and the that, but Allahu alam, Allahu alam, and I pray Allah continue blessing. He blesses me to understand. And you know whether I understand or not, you know, mashallah, inshallah, I think most of you are sincere. And you say, you know, yeah, that's understanding. Those of you, whoever you might say, I don't get it, mashallah. Allah. So the point is that once I understand it, I don't sweat so much, excuse that language, so much about getting the details and this, until I'm ready to teach it. When I'm ready to teach it, then I go, okay, now you got to line this up. The imam calls it edification. Okay, now if you're going to share it with somebody, okay, now you got to get the details, et cetera, et cetera. But I've already told you from this conversation this morning, this is a conversation. This is a personal conversation. I'm just speaking from a personal perspective. This is not a quote-unquote presentation, if you will. So the bottom line is that when you understand, then Allah settles your heart, and that's what. But it's your heart also that has to be purified in order to understand it. And again, everybody's got to work out the person's, oh, okay, so you mean if I don't understand it, my heart must not be pure. Sometimes there's some things Allah just simply delays. That it's not for you to understand right now. You know, so and again, see, this all these things we have to know about the nature of humanity and ourselves. It says man was created in haste. So sometimes, a model from the Prophet, right? A model from the Prophet for what I'm saying, right? And watch out. Don't let Satan come with sarcasm. Don't let Satan come in and deprive you of the movement to understanding with those little whatever sideways kind of silly whatever stuff. I say Satan, these things can come up in ourselves. So you're saying, so what you mean is we got to watch out, because that could be the Shaitan that's writing. If that's a case that comes to your mind, I'm telling you, you got to watch out. I was like, oh, that's a part of my problem. I mean, remember, I'm talking to everybody. But let's go back to the idea. It's like anybody feeling pain wants relief, and they want it now. It's like there's nobody suffering pain that doesn't want that pain relieved right away, right? And that's existential pain as well. It's like the pain in my heart, the pain in my mind. It's like, please, I want that relieved right now. MashaAllah, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How long did the prophet have to suffer what he suffered? I got a Kaaba comment that I'm aiming at, stating about this haste and patience, etc. The sabr, need to look that up. Study sabr. Study what it really is, right? And the prophet is the model of sabr. 13 years persecution from family, from the tribe, and you've been speaking of the prophet, he's been an honest, pure-hearted, sincere person, didn't ask for the revelation. He didn't ask, oh, God, I know you do revelation, please. Can you send me some revelation? No. He didn't know what was to be expected. He suffered that, right? And then the depths of what he suffered, and again, just after that, the death of Khadija and the death of Abu Talib, and then, how many of his children passed away, and how did he deal with that, right? And I have to bring in the circumstantial thing that Brother Melvin had mentioned in general. There's a war on the relationship between parents. So it's like, look, the TV, social media, social life, culture, et cetera, all of it fights against what would naturally otherwise support us in being contributive to the life and the direction of our young people. And the battle of the forces against that good relationship are even greater now than they were 20 years ago. And the like. And so it's like it's a massive battle, but I want to move on. So where the prophet, the 13 years, and then Khadija and Abu Talib passed away, and then the boycott, et cetera, and then this at Ta'if, and I'm saying go and get the dua of the prophet on the day of Ta'if in the garden. Just use those things. You'll find it. And hear him talking to God about, I'm saying, it's a God, you know, look at the situation you got me in. This is the situation you got me in. But as long as you're not mad at me, I'm fine. That, I'm really, really abbreviating it. But you need to go get it. You need to own that dua, because the prophet's saying this is the worst day of my life. So perhaps all of us have our worst days of our life. Maybe I don't know if they're behind us or not, but we all have those days that at some point in time we say, this is the worst day of my life. It could be whatever, all right? I would say that dua that the prophet made to Allah in that moment in time should be the universal dua that anybody on their worst days be prepared to read that dua, make that dua. Now, going back to the issue of patience, the issue of sabr. Always prefer the Arabic term over the English word. The English word brings up a pattern of thought that's tied to the mindset of that culture's vocabulary. So you use English words, then you bring up the mental patterns from the birthplace and the culture of those English words. You use the Quranic Arabic words, then at least you are beginning to generate a pattern of thought that comes from the Quran. Now you have to read, get the definitions, et cetera, from the Quranic Arabic so that the thought pattern tied to the word is the Quranic Arabic thought pattern and not the Thorndike's or American Heritage English Dictionary pattern for patience, right? No, patience is not sabr. listen to what I said, patience is not sabr. Now, sabr will include what English intends by patience, but patience doesn't subsume or in totality take in what sabr means. Enough of that. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were people that came to the Prophet. The Prophet had made a cloak, and he had put it, let me see if I can find this. Oh, six of our nine grandchildren are over here today. So if you hear any noise, it's just the girls and the boys. I hope you can be patient with me and get a chance to emotionally breathe. I'm not going to be satisfied unless I find this hadith, because I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his understanding for everything. And so when questions like this come up, I always I go back to well, this is the understanding that serves me. This is all I'm sharing. All I'm sharing is that, well, this is the understanding that serves me, right? And if it works for you, and that's why I say personal, but I believe also that whatever is most personal is most universal. If Allah intends, then it's going to come up. Yes. This hadith, excuse me, is from Khubayb ibn A'rat. That's his name. That's given in the report. So they came to the Prophet, and I'll just read the report. Said, we complained to the Holy Prophet of the increasing persecution. Remember, the persecution went on for 13 years in Mecca. Right, and then you had all the battles after they made Hijrah and went to Medina. Then you had the Battle of Badr, the Battle of Uhud, the Battle of the Ditch, and all the rest of that. That's after they left, right? But they were still in Mecca at this time. And it says, we complained to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, of the increasing persecution inflicted upon us by the disbelievers of Mecca. He was reclining in the shade of the Kaaba, having made a pillow of his cloak. He took his robe, what have you, and folded up and made a pillow. And he's laying back in the shade of the Kaaba. That we submitted, meaning that we implored him, why do you not supplicate for help for us? Why do you not pray for us? That's speaking to the Prophet. And the Prophet answered them. He said, from among those who had gone before you, there was a man who would be caught. He would be held in a pit dug for him in the earth, meaning buried up to his neck in the earth. And he would then be sawed in two with a saw placed over his head, or his flesh would be combed away from his bones with iron combs. You need a hot rake, like, you know, think about them those iron rakes and just scraping skin off, right? Placed over his head, or his flesh would be combed away from his bones with iron combs, but none of this would wean him away from his faith. Allah will surely bring this matter to its consummation. Meaning Allah, inni ja'ilu fil ardi khalifa. God is saying, I'm making what I'm making, and this is what it takes in order to make what I'm making. 400 years of slavery and everything that has gone along with that whole process. And we have received, I believe, we have received, we're in the presence of it, we're in the possession of what Allah has rewarded those people for that suffering. And we didn't suffer what our ancestors suffered before us, but we are the beneficiaries of their suffering right now. This is a part of Allah's grace because of what our ancestors suffered in order for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to, quote unquote, my language, justify the great reward and create the preconditions for the psyche and the mind and the spirit and the sensitivity and the sensibility and the perceptive capacity, the creative abilities, all these things that we marvel in Bilalians, it's because of all that stuff. Allahu alam, Allahu alam, it's just true. And so these are things God said, I'm doing so. I know you don't get it. If you ask that question 200 years ago, come on, God, what you doing? 300 years ago, God, what you doing? All right, now, 400 years later, so I'm still saying, God, what you doing? Where you at, right? It's like, oh, I don't even believe God no more. Some people are taking that path. But Allah is saying, look, I'm working on something. Nevertheless, I know what you don't know. You see how the story just continues to apply, right? Let's finish with this hadith. Where it says, a pit would be dug for them in the earth, and they would be sawn in two by a saw placed over his head, or his flesh would be combed away from his bones with iron combs, but none of this would wean him away from his faith. Allah will surely bring this matter to its consummation. God is saying, I'm working on what I'm working on. The prophet is saying of God. He said, I'm working on what I'm working on, and there's a destiny that I have for all of this process. No matter how painful it may be for whoever, I have a process that I'm working, and my process is going to be fulfilled. He says, no, so Allah will bring this matter to its consummation till the writer will proceed from Sana'a to Hadramaut, fearing nothing except Allah and the hazard of the wolf concerning his sheep. We have to spend a lot of time trying unpacking that part of the meaning that it's like their situation. The Sana'a and Hadramaut has to do with, you remember during the time of the prophet, peace be upon him, you had all the tribes. The tribes were like gangs. The tribes literally were like gangs. So it's like there's certain areas in L.A. or Chicago or Philadelphia or somewhere else in the hood where it's like, okay, well, you can't come through here unless you pay a toll. You can't come through here unless you wear the right colors. So you can't come here unless you be protected by the right people. Okay, well, that's how it was among the Arabs in the time of the prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the prophet is saying that not until it's easier to move between these two cities, Sana'a and Hadramaut, without any fear except the hazard of the wolf concerning your sheep. So it's like if you had a herd of sheep and you're trying to get from here to there, it's like until conditions are such that's the level of peace that has been restored and security that has been established, it's like until that becomes the case, then God's plan is going to be fulfilled. Okay. The point is simply to understand that these things that when the audience that I'm talking to, it's like, now you all know how hard it is to move from Sana'a to Hadramaut without having to deal with a whole lot of, tribal tax paying or toll paying that in order to go there. He said, but when Allah's plan is going to be fulfilled until that situation actually changes from what it is. But without my elaboration on it, let me read those last two sentences together. It says that Allah will surely bring this matter to its consummation till a writer will proceed from Sana'a to Hadramaut, fearing nothing except Allah, not tribes or anything else, and fearing nothing but Allah and the hazard of the wolf concerning his sheep. Then he points back to those people who are imploring him to make dua and pray and do something. The prophet said, but you are in too much of a hurry. You are in too much of a hurry. So here the prophet is saying, it's like, it's not that I don't know what's going on, but I've accepted what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. And Allah has his plan, and whatever Allah plans, that's what it's going to be, no matter how you feel about it, no matter what you think about it. If you believe in Allah, you let God do what God is doing, has done. Let it reach the end that he has for it, no matter how long it takes, because you believe in Allah. You trust Allah. You believe Allah. You have no doubts about Allah. And you don't entertain any thoughts or feelings that would lend you to beginning to move down that road. Well, maybe what I'm thinking about God ain't right. Well, I pray Allah that that's not the case for anybody on this line. Because if that is the case, and Allah is the one who knows what is in our hearts, God says, okay, so you don't believe. Okay. Well, then just keep going where you're going. So, the Allahu Alam. So, this is, that's what I have to share with regard to that. And Allah knows best. May Allah guide us to the best, have mercy on us, forgive us our shortcomings, purify our hearts, and grant us the understanding that we need in order to move forward and be the best. And we pray that Allah's plan for all of us is the best possible life here and hereafter. And one of the verses that I didn't cite that I'll cite now as we close this morning, where it says, it says, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتِ وَالْحَيَاةِ لِيَبْلُوكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسْنُ الْعَامَلَ, says that it is Allah, he has created the death. And we talked about why death first, because death is it's the beginning, and there's a life that came before the death. He is the one who created the death. That's a big one of the biggest trials of life is death, the death of a loved one, your own impending death. That's a big, just that as a reality makes life really challenging. Just that fact. But Allah says he is the one who created the death. Death is not a curse. It's a part of life. It's the source of life. Al-Maut wal-Hayat is the source of life, actually. So he is the one who created the death and the life to try which of you is best in conduct. So death is a trial. The pending death of each one of us, the death of a loved one, death as a threat, as a part of existence, that's death. It's like there's no getting around that. There's no thinking that, well, it shouldn't be here. No. It's a part of the whole package. And it's a trial. It's a trial to see how will we behave in the face of death. Our own impending death, the death of a loved one, the death of an honorable leader, etc. How do you deal with it? Well, then you're in the midst of the trial. You're in the midst of the trial. We pray Allah guide us to behave in the best way in the presence of the trial of death. If we forget that, if we don't acknowledge that, then Allah, as Allah says, he says, if you don't understand now, you will understand in that judgment, and you will find that Allah has never been unjust to any of his creatures and is never unjust to any of his creatures. But we want to get the best destiny, and the best destiny comes from passing the test, the best, in this life. And we do that by obeying, by believing Allah, what he revealed, and believing and following the example of his messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah guide us to it. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. Oh Allah, let not our hearts deviate now if you've guided us aright, and grant us a mercy from your own presence. For sure you're the grant of bounties without measure. Ameen, Allahumma ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.